Behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind.
Today, church, we continue our series, Walking Through Ecclesiastes, Chasing the Wind. Would to God that we would not live lives just chasing the wind, chasing all the temporal stuff of this life where we try to find satisfaction, but there's no enduring joy in it. Money, possessions, pleasure, a man's applause, fame, notoriety, accolades, education, vocation, all this stuff that we try to fill that God-shaped hole, that place that only God can fill. There's so many things that we try to fill that place with, but only Jesus gives enduring peace and joy. It's only the love of God in your heart that will ultimately give you peace and satisfaction in this life. In fact, salvation, I've said it like this before, receiving salvation and eternal life in Jesus is fully actualized humanity. In other words, it's the very purpose for which we were made, is to know and love the God who made us. And so, are you just chasing after the wind, or are you pursuing Jesus today? And are you in His love and in a relationship with God? And so today we're talking about the ministry of adversity. The ministry of adversity. Kind of sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? To say those two things together, that difficulty or hardship or uncomfortable situations can minister to us and be good things in our lives. But the scripture tells us, we'll see today where God tells us through the pen of Solomon, that very thing. He says both the day of prosperity and the day of adversity are both from God. And consider that God wants to use those difficult times in your life to grow you, to teach you, to grow your faith perspective, and to grow your trust in our provider God, our protector God, our delivering God. And so with that said, it's been said like this before, that in life, is this true? You're either coming from a storm, you're in a storm, or you're just leaving a storm. Does it ever feel like that at times in life? You're either coming from an incredibly difficult situation, just walk through it, or you're in some kind of difficult situation, or want to encourage you today, right? Or you're headed to one. I mean, that's life, isn't it? That's life. We live in a fallen world, so much around us that's difficult, but also God allows some things and brings some things in our lives to test us and to challenge us. So the ministry of adversity. How many of you just confessed today, man, in a difficult time? Come on now, difficult stuff in life. Thank you. We'll say that in our home, difficulty walking through, just hardship of life, raising kids. Anybody else in difficulty raising kids? Come on, somebody, right? Yeah, love our kids, and they're wonderful, but that's just life, isn't it? You're in the middle of the battle. But isn't it good to know that the battle is the Lord's, man? It's His. Maybe it's a financial difficulty you're walking through. Maybe it's a physical difficulty. Maybe it's a relationship issue. All these things of life God wants to use to grow us. Listen to some of these quotes. Thomas Edison, right? Inventor of the light bulb. Did you realize that he made 1,000 unsuccessful attempts at inventing the light bulb? And then he finally got it right. And a reporter asked him, said, how did it feel to fail 1,000 times? And Thomas Edison replied, I didn't fail 1,000 times. I found 1,000 ways not to do it. That's true, isn't it? 1,000 steps in the process. I mean, it just took me a little bit longer to get there. President John F. Kennedy once said this, those who dare to fail miserably are the ones who can achieve greatly. I mean, it really is true. It's been said like this, if you're not failing, you're not trying, are you? If you're not failing, you're not living. Isn't it good to know today that you're in the room of failure? We all have failures in our life. We all have difficulties. You're in the room in the house of the broken today. This is not a place for perfect people. It's a place for broken people. Come on, isn't that right? Broken people who have received the grace of God and the Spirit of God. And so Winston Churchill once said this. He said, success is not final and failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. And success is going from failure to failure without losing your enthusiasm. I like that statement. Going from failure to failure without losing your hope and your trust in God and your enthusiasm in the process. And Francis Chan, a well-known pastor in American Evangelical Life Today, once said this. It's a great statement. He said, "I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at that which does not matter." Convicting statement, isn't it? I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at stuff that really doesn't matter. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says this, and there's multiple places throughout the scriptures that talk about how adversity ministers to us. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, this is one of those places. It says this, "Not only this, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces endurance." That's the key. We're going to talk about that today. Persevering, leaning into our adversity with God, if you will. "And endurance," verse 4, he says, "produces character. Character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." Then in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, I love this verse. It says that the righteous falls seven times and rises again. Listen, the good news today is that if Jesus rose from the dead, you can rise from your difficulty. Come on, somebody, testify today. You can rise from whatever you're walking through, even from sins, mistakes. A lot of adversity that comes in our life, if we got honest about it, is because of our own giving into temptation and choosing sin at times. And so, man, the righteous falls, but rises again. We may fall seven times, picture of completion, fall completely at times, but through the grace of God, we can rise. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to look at one verse, read one verse initially, and then unpack really the first 14 verses. But ultimately, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, Solomon tells us here, adversity ministers to us. So let's look together. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 14, it says this. It says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity," and here's our key word today, "consider." Consider. When you're in hardship, stop and consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Father, today, help us to consider. Help us in difficulty, in the difficult things of life, to have proper perspective. Help us to see you in it, to trust you in it, to learn from our sins and our mistakes, to lean into your church through hardship, to lean into prayer, to lean into your word. Father, grow us and teach us today. Strengthen us. Father, strengthen us by your grace and your Holy Spirit today. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Solomon tells us here that we need to consider some things during as we're going through difficulty or in adversity. That word consider here, this is neat. In this series, we've seen him make statements about enjoy the life that God's given you. And that word enjoy in the original language is the word ra'ah in the Hebrew, which means to see, to have right perspective. For my Bible scholars in the room, this is interesting. The same word here for consider is that same word. So really the theme for the book of Ecclesiastes is perspective, isn't it? Have proper perspective. And in adversity, we should consider. Step away. This is important. Step away from the emotions of the moment. Step away from even the actions, whether they're God-honoring or not, the actions and words of other people in difficulty. Step away from all of that and consider who God is, what he has done for you in Christ, and what he has promised to do through this situation, and how he promises to work. So we have to consider. I got to step back from it all in faith, breathe, pray, open the word. It's okay, God, what are you doing here? Consider. And in the earlier part of this chapter, he uses the word better five times in eight verses. So he tells us here what is better, how adversity, how adversity is better than prosperity. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But he actually tells us here how difficulty can be better for our lives than prosperity is. So, here we go. Number one, first thing that's better that he talks about in this passage. Number one, character is better than prosperity. Did you know that? He says here, character is better than prosperity. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, at the beginning of this chapter, he says this. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of birth. A good name here, obviously, is referring to character. He's not just talking about a superficial reputation, what others may think about you. He's talking about what is true of you. A good name, character, and integrity is more important than prosperity. And so this is an interesting verse, isn't it? He says a good name is better than precious ointment. Now, what's the deal with ointment? Like, why is it such a big deal? Well, in Hebrew culture, fragrances, oils, this was something that only those who were rich or prosperous had a lot of. They were very expensive. And so to have these fragrances and these oils was a picture of wealth. Also, you see in the Old Testament multiple times where the pouring of oil over the head of an individual was representative of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so oil, fragrances, these things were a big deal. But also consider, perfume is a cover-up, isn't it? It's a cover-up. It masks the stench, if you will, or the smells that are unpleasant. And so that's what he's getting at here. Isn't it interesting? He goes on to say the day of death better than the day of birth. And so what he's saying is it doesn't matter how much you anoint a dead body. You can't cover up somebody's sin at their funeral. And what a picture. What he's saying to us is, listen to me, it doesn't matter how much you dress up a dead man. He's still dead. And you're not going to cover up his sin. The only thing that can cover our sin is the shed blood of Christ. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right today? It's only his shed blood. The only thing that's going to matter whenever it comes time to die, whenever it's your time and my time to die, the only thing that's going to matter is, do you know Jesus and have you lived a life of godly character? That's all that's going to matter. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, man, this good name, character is more important. I would rather be a poor saint at my death than a rich sinner. Can I get a witness today? I'd rather be a poor saint than a rich sinner. It's been said, take care of your character. God will take care of your reputation. It's not about self-management or social media management. It's about God managing and directing my life. Just trust in him and he'll take care of the rest. You take care of your character. God will take care of your reputation. What happens through hardship? Well, first of all, our character rises through adversity, doesn't it? In James chapter 1, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And it goes on to talk about completeness or maturity. You don't grow in Christ when you run from your difficulty. Or if you run from the church, or run from the word, or run from prayer, or run from other Christians in your difficulty. You don't grow that way. We have to lean into our adversity. Lean into the church, lean into prayer, lean into the word, lean into, we'll talk more about this in just a moment. Lean into those relationships with folks who look at you and say, what are you doing right now? This ain't right. And so thank God for those people. Whenever the heat rises, it's like purifying gold, right? Whenever they purify gold, they heat it up where it begins to liquefy. And what happens? All of the impurities come to the top. And so through difficulty, our impurities rise to the top where God can wipe them, those impurities away. He can purify us, which leads to number two. Not only does adversity cause our character to rise, it also reveals our character, doesn't it? Whenever we go through difficulty, that's when the impurities come up. So what comes up when it gets real hot in your life? What comes up? What's in the well comes up in the bucket. You ever heard that before? What's in the well, what's really deep within me will come up whenever adversity begins to draw it out. And so character, first and foremost, listen, don't let your character, it's been said, don't let your character your talent or your success outrun your character. You ever met somebody in life that their success for a time began to outrun their character? And then what happened? And then all of a sudden their lack of character began to sabotage their success. Marriages fall apart. Businesses fall apart because of shady dealings or dishonesty. You name it. All this stuff starts to fall apart. And the success goes by the wayside. Listen, character. You take care of your character, God will take care of your reputation. And through adversity, God wants to grow our character. So you got to lean into it. So that's number one. Man, character, man, is better than prosperity. Okay? Secondly, sorrow is better than laughter. He says here, consider, sorrow is better than laughter. This is Ecclesiastes 7. This is one of my go-to passages at funerals. I'll go to this because it says the day of death better than the day of birth. And it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. How many of you know you got family members and friends that'll never come to church, but they'll come to a funeral, right? And so when they're at the funeral, man, we're talking about Jesus. Why? Because the living take it to heart there, man. It's that's a place where we all stop to consider our mortality. And we think about eternal life and whether or not I really am ready to die. So sorrow is better than laughter. Sorrow here talking about grieving, the loss of a loved one, experiencing a loss, going through an incredibly difficult situation. So sorrow. Hey, I've said it like this before. You ready? Only God can put the fun in your funeral. You ever thought about it like that? Only God can put the fun in your funeral. I can always tell families that love Jesus when I do a funeral. The ones who are absolutely tore up and everything is absolutely dark and terrible and horrible, the majority of the time, are those who are not living for God. Hello. But when I go to a funeral for those who love Jesus, yes, there's sorrow. Yes, there's hurt. Yes, there's pain. But there's actually some fun up in there. There's some joy. There's some conversation. There's some life there. Where they say, man, you know, grandma knew Jesus. Granddaddy knew Jesus. You know, my dad, my mom knew Jesus, man. And so, man, I'm sad they're gone. But it's not, hey, bye-bye. It's see you later, right? On the other side, we're going to see them again. And so sorrow is better than laughter because when you're in that place and you consider mortality, now you're considering, do I really know Jesus or not? Am I going to heaven or am I not? And so sorrow, this word sorrow here, he's also getting at another idea. The word sorrow here in the original language also carries the idea of frustration. Or vexation. Are there some frustrating things in life? Come on, church. Are there some frustrating things in life? Does God use those frustrating things to grow us? When we talk about difficulty and adversity, there's some big stuff, sickness and death and struggles that he's talking about here. But he's also leaning into the little daily things that we allow to steal our joy. Frustrations. Reading an article this past week, or came across an article that talked about the 50 most annoying things in modern life. Right? Let's see. Here's a handful of them. And so, if this annoys you, frustrates you, let's testify today. Let's just go on and own it. Right? Telemarketing calls, frustrating. Who's in on that? Yes. Stop calling me. I'm not buying it. Okay? Leave me alone. Number two, stuck in traffic. Does that frustrate you a little bit? Stuck in traffic, man. I hate it, right? I hate being stuck in traffic. How about this one? When the light turns green, folks in front of you, a person in front of you is on their phone and they just sit there. Is that frustrating? Come on now. Oh my goodness, I start honking at folks. I start throwing stuff out the window at them. Go! Man, time to go. I gotta go somewhere, right? Stuck in traffic. What about people who take up two parking places? Your car ain't that nice. Listen, hey, some of you are like, man, I can't get no scratches on my truck. I'm going to pull right up beside them where they can't even get out. You know what I'm saying? Pull my passenger side right up by their driver door. Can't even get in that thing. Two parking places. Come on, man. What's wrong with you? Right? People who leave the shopping cart in the parking spot. Anybody else? Yes. Frustrated by that. What is wrong with you? People texting and walking. What about that one? You've been out at like the mall or somewhere, or in the hallway at your workplace, and somebody texting and walking about run right into you, right? Frustrating, man. Airport delays. That's a thing right now, isn't it? And cancellations. Some of you that have to travel a lot for business or with the military and other things. Man, these delays and cancellations, man, that's frustrating. People who don't use turn signals. Anybody else want to vote them off the island today? They're voted out. Off the island. Use a turn signal, man. What is wrong with you? Hey, what about stuff at home? Come on now. Have I got any like OCD mom or dads here? Come on now. That's me in our house. I'm the type A, got to be buttoned up, and then God gave us five children who throw their underwear like on my couch. I mean, like at the front door. You know, it's, bless God. This is great. Okay? Drinking milk from the jug. Does that frustrate anybody else? I will come downstairs. My 15-year-old son will have the jug turned up, man, just chugging that thing. And bless God, if he wasn't bigger than me, I would clothesline him. Like right then, you know? What are you doing? Put it up, man. Stop. Okay? Not changing out the toilet paper roll. Okay? What's wrong with you, man? You used it all up. Put a new one on there. Leave that thing empty. What is wrong with you? Not putting the cap on the toothpaste. Come on. I got any others on that? Not putting the cap back on the toothpaste, just leave it out. My kids do that, man. And you land on it, and then toothpaste all out on the counter. Man, put a cap on that thing. Come on, dads. Right? Our families do. Our kids. My wife does this. Overflowing the trash can, but they don't take it out. What is wrong with you? Just walked up to the thing and put like an entire milk jug on top of it, and it's like falling out in the floor. Take it out! Bless God! My kids, man, take the trash out! All right, go into the bathroom, not turning the fan on. Come on now. That's just wrong. That's just sin. Don't do that. What is wrong with you? Especially in the guest bathroom, we got people coming over. It's downstairs, it's right by the door, like kids. Go in my room and shut the door or something. What is wrong with you? Frustrating things. Those things in life, even those little things. He's talking here about big stuff and little stuff. All the stuff. That's life, isn't it? And there's a whole lot of difficult stuff. There's stuff that's painful. There is death. There's sickness. There's cancer. There's loss of loved ones. There's hard stuff. There's loss of a job. There's, you know, relational difficulties. I mean, there's some hard stuff. But then there's also all these little things of life. And so often we'll miss day in and day out. I don't know about you. When the big stuff happens is when we have that perspective. We stop and everything stops and we go to the funeral or we have that meeting with the doctor and we get the, you know, that difficult news. I mean, everything just stops there. It's not easy necessarily, but it's a little bit easier to get that perspective in that moment, isn't it? I don't know about you. It's the day in, day out stuff where I let Satan steal my joy. Can I get a witness on that? It's the day in, day out stuff where the kids leave their underwear in the floor or stuff's not picked up around the house. So what? It's the relationships in life that matter most, isn't it? And man, it's because I challenge you to do this. Man, every day pray, God, fill me with your spirit, fill me with wisdom. That needs to be a daily prayer for all of us. Fill me with your spirit and fill me with wisdom. But also as a meditation to that, I've started just meditating on, in my prayer times, the fruit of the spirit. Father, your fruit is, and walking through it slowly. It's not, I don't mean that as some kind of, you know, formula thing, but just renewing your mind to the truth. Father, the fruit of your spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience. And just walking through it and let the Spirit of God just soak me up with that stuff in my heart. And letting the Spirit of God have his way. Sorrow there is better than laughter, which really leads to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, we have a great statement there about godly sorrow. Repentance. Confession is better than entertainment and laughter and foolishness. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says this. It says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. And so the only way we come to Christ is with some sorrow in our life over our sin, a repentant heart. And so sorrow is better than laughter. We need those times in our lives where we come and we confess sin and we get right with God and we allow Him to bring that conviction and that change. Our disappointments can become divine appointments. That's a good word today. Listen to me. Some of you are seated in the room today and you're walking through incredible difficulty because of your own sins and mistakes. And we all have those times in our life. Friend, listen to me. I got good news today. Our disappointments, those struggles that you're walking through, sins that you're dealing with, our disappointments, God can turn into divine appointments. A divine appointment. But you got to give it to Him. You got to come to Him in prayer. You got to lean into it. You got to confess the sin. You got to admit the feelings and the hurt and the pain if somebody's come against you or there's a difficult situation in life. You just got to come and lay all that down. Okay, which also leads to number three. Let's keep moving. Sorrow's better than laughter, right? Character better than prosperity. But also number three, he tells us in this passage, correction is better than continuation. It's better to have somebody in my life or multiple somebodies who love me enough and care about me enough to correct my junk than it is for me to continue in it. And that is the antithesis, listen to me, of our culture today. I mean, we'll go so far as to say someone's discriminating against us or harassing us in a legal sense if they try to speak against our lifestyle or some kind of sin in my life. What is wrong with us? And it's made its way into the church. Listen, don't correct me. Don't talk to me about my stuff. You handle your business. No, wait a minute. I thank God for people who speak into my life. If all you want is people in your life who agree with you, you will soon be surrounded by people who have nothing to say. Let me say that again. If all you want in your life are people who agree with you and your lifestyle, it's important, young people especially, listen close today, in the generation you're in, don't speak against me, don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. Baloney. If all you want in your life are your little buddies, these little foolish buddies who are just going to agree with all your stuff, adults, foolish people we work with, foolish neighbors and others, hello. Just surrounding ourselves with people who are just going to say, oh, you're just awesome and everything in your life's perfect. You don't do anything wrong. You just keep being you, man. You just keep being you. If that's who you surround yourself with, you will soon be surrounded by people who have nothing of eternal value to say. That's huge. That's why the church is so important. And that's why it's so important that we be the church with love and with grace in private. We're not going to call each other sin out in the hallways and right in the middle of our family groups and stuff like that. But hey, man, let's grab coffee this week. And we sit down together and we hold one another accountable. Say, pray for me in this. Hey, man, I'm concerned about what's going on in your life. I saw this or I heard this. Hey, tell me this isn't true, man. How can I walk through this with you? I mean, we got to lean in with each other. And that's what he says here in verses 5 and 6, right before this. He says, it's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Rebuke. In Proverbs 27, Solomon said it like this. He said, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You say, well, they wounded me. They hurt me. Well, man, if they're speaking into your life, thank God for it. You need to thank God for people who are willing to wound us with love and with grace, but who are willing to wound us in Jesus' name and with some word. We need that. All of us need that. Grown adults, we need that. And so thank God for that correction. Here in verse 5, Solomon uses the metaphor of cooking a meal. He goes on to say, for as the a crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. So this idea of cooking in this pot over an open fire. And just as it takes heat and time to produce a delightful meal, so too it takes heat and time to develop a life of character and godliness. It takes some heat. He says here, laughter and entertainment of fools, just surrounding myself with all these people who just yuck it up with me and we're just having a big time and they agree with everything I do and say. That's like kindling wood for the fire. Whenever you want to start a fire, throw kindling wood on it, you get an impressive flame. But it doesn't last, and it certainly doesn't provide enough heat to cook a meal, a productive heat. And so who in your life, who have you brought into your life that's willing to turn the heat up? Men, who's another guy or group of guys that'll turn the heat up privately with you and say, dude, what's going on in your marriage, man? I heard you're about to leave your wife. Hey, man, what's going on with your kids right here? Hey, what are you doing in this job? Hey, I ain't seen you at church. Where you at? Listen, you're not in the Word, man. You're not spending time with God. You got to be in the Word, man. You're not spending time in prayer. Like we need somebody to turn the heat up. Ladies, same thing. Who's another lady or group of ladies in your life that are turning the heat up for you? There's no productive meal. That life of character and godliness doesn't grow with superficial spirituality. That's what he's saying here. So thank God for correction. Oh, how we need this in this culture, and oh, how we need it even in the church. Thank God for people who will correct us, challenge us. If all you have in your life are people who agree with you, you will soon be surrounded by people who have nothing of eternal value to say. So thank God for correction. Then fourthly and lastly, he tells us here, finishing well, right, is better than starting strong. Finishing well is better than starting strong. He says here, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 8 and 9 here, he says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient, there it is. He says, here's how the end is better than a beginning. He says, the patient in spirit, if you're patient there, if you bear up under suffering, you don't retaliate or retreat when it gets difficult. You're not running from the church. You're not running from the Word. You're not running from prayer. You're leaning into those things, patient in spirit, bearing up under it. And that's better than the proud in spirit. What is it that causes us to run from the church when we're challenged or when we don't agree with something or when there's difficulty in my life? What causes us to run from God and from his people? It's pride in us. It's pride. Say, man, I don't want to be challenged. How dare someone else challenge me? Or difficulty. God, why is this so hard? I thought this is going to be easy. But that's pride in us. God doesn't owe me. Didn't we sing that this morning? God doesn't owe me anything. In fact, all throughout the New Testament, the greatest men of God we know in the New Testament, the apostles, basically every one of them were martyred for the faith. What is it in us that makes us think that God promises us or owes us an easy road? Friends, if you can start strong or finish well, you'd like to have both, wouldn't you? Both is awesome. But ultimately, at the end of the day, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Finishing well, staying there, having that long-term outlook of godly character, trusting God through difficulty and hardship. But you got to lean into it. Remember this statement, and then we're going to move to prayer this morning. Process equals success. Process equals success. So much of what we do in the Christian life, we put our focus on events. I got baptized. Or, you know, we joined that church. Or I had my first communion. Or I got... I was confirmed or got baptized as a baby, christened as a baby, and all these events. And certainly salvation begins with an event where I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit and I surrender to Jesus. Friends, listen to me. We put too much emphasis on the event and not enough emphasis on the process. It's the process of persevering in the church, in the Word, in prayer, with God's people. That's where the growth comes. See that? Process, godly discipline, commitment to the process and to the person of Jesus and to his church is what leads to growth in my life. Today, listen, are you coming from a storm? If so, today, stop, consider. God, what do you want me to learn from what we just walked through? Have you taken time to reflect and to learn and say, God, give me wisdom through that? Are you in a storm? Listen, God's with you. And aren't you glad that Jesus is in the boat? Hey, you think, well, man, he's asleep. That's okay. All he's got to do is wake up and speak the word, and man, the waves will stop, right? He may be asleep in the boat, but he's there with you. And in his time, he's going to speak the word. Just trust him. He's with you. Or listen to me, maybe you're headed to storm, may not even realize it yet. The good news is that the anchor of Jesus, he does hold in the storm. Man, trust him. Dig in. Build deep roots in his church and in his word and in prayer and in worship before you get into that place, and you'll be prepared for it.